Well, good morning again. This is Pastor David Packer from International Baptist Church in Stuttgart, Germany. We hope you're staying safe with the coronavirus, and we hope that your family is being blessed. These are challenging days. We do pray for leaders of nations, as well as doctors and nurses and all those involved in the treatment. We pray for new treatments. We pray also for healing of those who are sick, and we pray for protection of those who are not. We pray for those doing research into vaccines, that a vaccine will be discovered very soon and be invented or put together very soon so we can enjoy more protection. But it's important these days to realize that God is still God. He's still in control, and he's still at work in our lives. In fact, one of the things that I'm praying for during this time, for myself personally and for our church and for you as well, is that we can simplify our faith during these days. It is so easy for us to be overwhelmed with the details and the programs of the church that we lose sight of God. In fact, our text this morning is exactly about a situation that is like that. When I first started seminary, a book that came out just a few years before that was making the rounds and was making a difference in people's lives. It was written by a former oil executive in the oil business, Keith Miller, and the title of it was The Taste of New Wine, and it was a great story of just what happened in his life and how God was renewing his faith, and it touched my life and the lives of many people. But this is the type of book that every generation needs to write. Every generation needs someone to step up and say, God is changing my heart and my life. Here's the opening lines of that book. About five years ago, I stumbled onto a new style of life which is flooding into the mainstream of the church today. This new life can be seen in the experience and witness of thousands of business and professional men and women and Christian ministers and their families today. These people, clergy and laymen, have in many different ways realized some striking facts. For years, the New Testament's call for total commitment of the whole man, with his vocation, family, and avocations, had been seemingly lost, drowned in the midst of the noises of building a better church. Thousands of yards of concrete were poured into hundreds of new sanctuaries, parish halls, and parking lots. Millions of new people were recruited to membership and church activity, yet somehow in the process, something of the wholeness of Christ slipped through our fingers. Well, he goes on to talk about the renewal that Christ brought into his life. But this is what's going on in many of our churches today. We are so caught up with the programs that something about the wholeness of Christ has often slipped through our fingers. Well, our text is about the time when Jesus visited these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And it's in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. So I'll start reading the first part of it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Well, this is the opening part of the story, and it tells us a lot about the family dynamics. We know later on that they had a brother named Lazarus, and these three siblings, Lazarus and then Martha and Mary, lived together, or at least within close proximity of one another, in Bethany. Bethany, literally the town or the house of the poor, was just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, and Jesus stayed with them quite often. Well, we know that from the story, from this passage and others, that Martha was the one who first introduced her family to Jesus. And she's the one who opened her home to Jesus. And she was the one that brought her brother and her sister to faith in Christ. She called him Lord in this story. So she was a believer already before this occasion. We see Martha as the responsible one. We don't know their age or don't know who was the first, but she comes across as the firstborn of the family, the one who is always getting organized and leading from the front. And she also was someone who was very involved in helping any way she could. She had a practical, level-headed faith, but yet she represents so many people that have this other problem of being so busy in the work of the Lord that they neglect the Lord of the work. And she, in this way, represents so many of us. I assure you, I've been in ministry my whole adult life, and churches are filled with Marthas. We celebrate them, we appreciate them, they do so many things, but yet they, just like she, they can be so caught up in the busyness of being involved and doing things, being responsible, that they lose perspective. And that really is a description of pride. We think, well, we don't need what we're offering other people, and we just need to keep on offering it. Well, Mary is the younger sister. Mary was more emotional. We know that from the 11th chapter of John when her brother Lazarus died. We know she was more touchy-feely. But here she was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to what he was talking to about. But from the story, we get an idea of what we need in our lives. We also get an idea how easy it is to be distracted. So the first thing we need to do to draw near to Christ is to recognize those things that pull us away. It says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations. We assume that meant food and trying to get all the food ready. She's in the kitchen working, and Mary just sat there listening to Jesus. But this is a picture of what happens in our life, that we can be so distracted by doing so many good things. Now, when it comes down to our real enemies, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it describes for us very plainly that the real enemies we face are sin, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, excuse me. It says this in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. That describes the sin nature we all have, and that's the real problem in our lives. We each have this sinful nature that follows the wrong way, that thinks the wrong things, and has the wrong set of values. Thank God when we come to Christ, he gives us a new nature, created like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we're born into this world, we have this old sinful nature that follows the wrong things and goes the wrong way. But we also have the world to consider as well. It says this, when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Well, the world is a fallen world. It was made by God, but because sin has entered the world and its values are fallen. And it says in 1 John, it says that the world and its values are passing away, and that we cannot be friends with the world and follow Christ. So we may love the world and want to redeem it, but we cannot follow its ways. That also mentions in this passage, this person I just read about, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Of course, that's speaking about the devil, that he is a very powerful spirit being, and he has a worldwide system to influence us, to tempt us, to distract us, to deceive us. So sin that is within us, sin, the world, and the devil, these are our three enemies that we face every day. But yet these enemies are also very, very subtle. And even our own sinful nature can be very, very subtle. So sometimes we make the enemy of the best not evil, but the good. We can get involved with good activities, even to the point where we neglect the best activities or the best set of values. Oh, see, Martha was exactly caught in that type of dilemma. She was busy doing all these things and thought if she would just do these things that Christ would accept her and that she would look better. But Christ doesn't need us to do anything for him before he loves us, before he would save us. He needs us to simply recognize who he is and recognize our need of him. It's like Martha was saying, Jesus, look at all I'm doing for you. But what she needed to do is, my soul, look at Jesus and all he has done for you. And that's what we all need. We need to stop and let Jesus speak to us, not assume that we can get all these things done by ourselves or without him. In fact, we see there's also a temptation that sometimes people just enjoy being in charge. They like telling others what to do. And that's another trap. We think we're important because we have all these responsibilities. And you notice how easy it was for Martha to lapse into a bit of a passive-aggressive stance also. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? all these things that I've been left with. And often we see that in our prayer. We call out to God, oh God, I'm so weighed down by these things. I'm so busy. Or you talk to people and they say, oh, I'm so busy. I have this and I have that. And there are times we can feel overwhelmed. There are times we just need people to listen to all the things we have going on. But if this is always going on in our life, we need to recognize that something is not in the right perspective. We need to stop and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Am I serving God to make everybody else as miserable as I am? If that's what our thought is, we have it all figured wrongly. Well, the second thing is to recognize what we need to do to fix it. To stop and recognize what we need to do, what we need to change. Put ourselves in a position where we can change what's wrong with our lives. In verse 41, this is what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset by many things. That's just a description to her about all this going on in her life. Notice the first thing he does is calls her by name. He lets her know she's not a beast of burden. In today's language, we'd say she's not a machine. She's a person. So he calls her Martha, Martha. And we call people by their name. They feel important. They feel that, oh, he knows who I am. And Jesus was exactly doing that. He said, I know who you are. I know all the needs of your life. And by repeating her name twice, it had a tenderness to it in the original language where he was saying, Martha, I care about you. I know who you are. I know what's going on in your heart. And then he mentions three things about her life. He says, you are worried, you're upset about many things. First of all, that word that's translated worried, it means to be caught up in so many details. Merimnao is that word in the Greek language, and it's a common word translated worry. It means all these things going on in my mind. I think about them all the time. And then the other one says you are upset. That word is strabazzo, where we get our word turbulent from. It's the idea that all these details are popping up, like they're all issues that demand attention. And they all say, look at me, take care of me, fix me. And this is going, not just all these details, but so demanding, a turbulent state of mind and of thought. Then the final word is poulos. It means many things. And it means there's no rhyme or reason. They all seem to be equally important. And trying to put your mind around these things, how can I handle these responsibilities? All of them are demanding. There's so many of them. What can I do? Well, you may feel exactly like that in your life today. Maybe you have so many responsibilities, they all seem to be demanding, and you're trying to draw a circle around them, but you can't do it. You know, the reason you can't do it is this. You cannot draw a circle without a center. Once you determine what the center is, then you can draw the circle. But until you know what the center is, you cannot draw a circle. And the center of our lives need to be Christ. Until then, there will all be 1,000 different voices, 1,000 different bosses, 1,000 different people trying, or things trying to get our attention. But if you want to have the peace of God, we need to put Christ first. Let Him be the center, and then we get it all in perspective. And we'll stop blaming other people. Martha was blaming Mary for the problems she had. And you want to say to Martha, Martha, Mary's not your problem. Mary's not the reason you're overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed because that's how you're choosing to live. And she needed to take responsibility to say, yes, I need to change my perspective. I need to change the way I'm thinking. I need to change the way I am living. And you need to change the way you're living. If you feel overwhelmed, stop just a minute and think through everything that's going on and put Christ in the center. Put yourself in position to listen to Him, and then you'll be amazed at how life will make sense. One of the people I've been interested in history is a man by the name of Frank Buchman. Frank Buchman had a lot of work after the Second World War here in Europe. He's an American originally from Pennsylvania Dutch, as we say, and he grew up speaking German as well as English. But when he got out of seminary as a young man, he began a ministry among the poor, and had a board of six men overseeing that ministry, and they disappointed him, and he got cross with them, and was upset and resigned. And he talked to a friend, and then he went to see his doctor, and his doctor said, you're about to have a nervous breakdown, young man. You need to get away for a while and relax. So he went to a Christian conference. And in that Christian conference, he listened to a lady by the name of Jessie Penn Lewis speak. And as she spoke, God spoke to his heart about the priorities of his life, about his sins, about the things that were wrong in his heart. And he had been very much like Martha, blaming others for what he had done himself. And here is how he described how that meeting changed him in his own words. He said at that meeting, he said, I thought of those six men back in Philadelphia who I felt had wronged me. They probably had, but I had gotten so mixed up in the wrong that I was the seventh wrong man. I began to see myself as God saw me, which was a very different picture than the one I had of myself. I don't know how you explain it. I can only tell you I sat there and realized how my sin, my pride, my selfishness, my ill will had eclipsed me from God and Christ. I was the center of my own life. The big I had to be crossed out. We can I put a cross? Well, that's what you have is a cross. I saw my resentments against those men standing out like tombstones in my heart. I asked God to change me, and he told me to put things right with them. It produced in me a vibrant feeling as though a strong current of life had suddenly been poured into me, and afterwards a dazed sense of a great spiritual shaking up. Yeah, well, this is what happens to many people. Many have a similar testimony that when they saw themselves as they really were, when God pulled back the deceptions, the self-deceptions, the satanic deceptions that they had of themselves, and they saw themselves as they really were, then they saw their need of Christ and they turned to him. So first of all, recognize the things that pull you away. Let me ask you, what are those things that pull you away from Christ? Secondly, determine to make it right. Listen to Christ, stop what you're doing and say, I want to make it right. I want to turn away from that which is false and turn to Christ who is true. And the third step is simply to go forward with Christ. This story ends this way. As Jesus was speaking to her, he says, you're upset about many things. Verse 42, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Only one thing is needed. He's speaking about putting God first. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Let him be the center, and everything else will fall into place. Now, he has this very interesting phrase. He said, the good portion. Mary has chosen the good portion. That word portion has a cultural context to it. It has the idea of there being a great feast and there are different portions of food. All these foods that you would not ordinarily eat were laid out at the feast. And it's like a child coming to look at this feast and say, oh, look at all these things that are there to eat. And they begin choosing this food and that food and that food. But they're not the right foods to choose. And they go away hungry, unfed, not really making the wisest choices of life. And that's the way Martha was doing. Martha was living, and we can live that same way, being busy choosing all these things, but not choosing the best thing, not choosing the good portion. But Mary sat and listened to Jesus. You know, the biggest question, the greatest question we can ever ask ourselves is, do we love Jesus? Are we growing closer to him? Do we sit and listen to him? Do we listen to him call our names and relieve our burdens? Do we depend on him? Do we spend time reading his word and getting close to him? It says, and it, that is the good portion, will not be taken away from her. And that we have in Christ is ours for all eternity. It will never be taken away. It's always ours. Matthew Henry is one of my favorite scholars, and I like what he said. He wrote this about that occasion. He said, these things of this life will be taken away from us at the very latest when we shall be taken away from them, if not before, of course. But nothing shall separate from the love of Christ, and apart is that love. Men and devils cannot take it away from us, and God and Christ will not. Let us mind the one thing needful more diligently. That's the one thing needful. We need the life that is in Christ. To go to him, experience his love, experience his acceptance of us, and let that be the center of our life. Several years ago, when I was serving in a church in a large city, it was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with details. It seemed like the whole week we'd had one crisis after another. And one day I went to visit someone in the hospital, and after I was visiting that person in the hospital, I didn't go back to the office right away. I decided to go to a park and spend a few hours there. And I went by myself, and I just took the scripture in my mind, Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And for 2 hours, I just meditated on that verse. I thought about the meaning of it. I grasped each word and took it to my heart and thought about what it meant, that the Lord is my shepherd. And those hours flew by. I was refreshed. I felt like I'd had the center reaffirmed in my life and ministry. And that was an event that changed my heart, changed my week, changed my year, and really is still changing my life. And I just stopped long enough to focus on Christ. Now I can say that was years and years ago. And to be totally honest, I cannot remember a single one of those important issues that we were dealing with in the church that week. I've forgotten them all, but I do remember those hours. I stayed there and listened to God's word, listened to his spirit speak to me and encourage me. And that's the experience we need. And that will never be taken from us. No matter what happens, those experiences we have with Christ, we take with us into eternity, because he's still going to be Christ there as well. So let this encourage you in your life. Let me review. Recognize those things that pull you away. Recognize those things that, that demand this of you, demand that of you. Secondly, determine to set it right. Focus on the center. Don't let all these things determine what you're to do or who you are to be. Focus, first of all, in the center. And then thirdly, go forward with Christ. Spend time with his word. Spend time talking to him. And let him be the center of your life. Now, when Jesus was pointing Peter the direction of his future ministry, he asked him this question: "Peter, do you love me more than these?" That is his love greater than the love of the other disciples? And Peter responded, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I'm your friend." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In saying that, he was showing us the same message, the importance of establishing him as first in our life. We really can't do anything very well for Christ until we celebrate his love for us, until we rest and accept that he cares for us and speak to him, let him speak to our hearts, let him strengthen our hearts, and then we'll have strength to go forward and do what he calls us to do. And we will not be burned out, will not exhaust others either. We'll be serving the Lord as he intended. So I pray this be an encouragement to you. Whatever you have going on right now in your life, I pray during this time of lockdown from the coronavirus that you could simplify your faith and not to be so busy with so many details that you forget what the center of your faith is, and that is a growing relationship with Christ. If you'd like to ask me questions or share with me some decision you've made during this time, or whether you've trusted Christ as your Savior or rededicated your life to Christ, you're welcome to email me at pastor@ibcstuttgart.de. I'll be glad to respond and correspond with you. I pray that God would bless you. Let me close this out in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, we're nothing without you. We can do nothing really of lasting, eternal value without you. But we thank you, Lord, that you invite us to come to you, to depend on you, to receive your life, to follow you as our Savior and our Lord, and to experience a new type of life. Lord, let us learn not just to surrender our circumstances to you, but Lord, also to surrender our hearts to you, that we may experience you in our deepest part of our being. Lord, we pray that you bless us. I pray for the person who's listening to this tape that has never trusted in you. I pray that today they would simply say, "Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness," and put their faith and trust in you. I pray for the Christian that is overwhelmed with so many details that they've lost the joy of the Lord. I pray that you'd renew their joy and renew their assurance of your love for them. I pray that you'd give us strength and protection and bless us in these days. In your name we pray. Amen.